they don't. Well, they were killed, right? They had to die. The Nephilim were like half angel, half human, so they could halfway die anyway in the flood. So I guess their spirit is not returned to God.
So then, since this is a union of bad angels with human women, then that spirit that is created with that union would be an evil spirit, which God doesn't want at this particular time. And so then it's because God's not ready to accept that spirit back into his fold, then does that lead to the possibility that it is bound here on earth until such time? It was Debbie.
Okay. Well, see, I always took it as humans were created as a source of spirit. Mm-hmm. That when a human dies, their spirit, well, with Adam, he was, God breathed the spirit of life into Adam. Well, you don't hear that God breathed the spirit of life into all these animals that he...
And for the angels.
Or the angels, right. So, the angels being spirit beings, they were like God's first creation of, okay, I can make this out of spirit. These are my spirit beings, but they're not what I want. I mean, there's a place for them, but that's why he had to create humanity, was so he could have a spirit source so that they can perpetuate that spirit of Adam, that when they die, their spirit goes to God. When people die, their spirit goes to God. And so that multiplies, that original spirit of Adam is multiplied through the race. Mm-hmm. And so maybe God is prepared to accept the spirits of humans, but the spirit of an angel is an independent.
Angels would be a spirit, right?
Yeah.
So that technically then the Nephilim would be a spirit. That creation of life between the Nephilim and the woman would be a spirit of the spirit.
Well, see, I think an angel is a spirit creature who is, it doesn't just have a spirit, it is spirit. Mm-hmm. And it's like a freestanding spirit. So when the fallen angels mated with the women to create the Nephilim, I just wonder, are they corrupting human spirit, that human spirit that God expects to get in return? Are they corrupting that? And now what you've got is when a Nephilim dies and their spirit goes, is it like knocking at the door, you know, knocking at God's door saying, okay, you know, you're supposed to accept me now. You created me. And is he like bouncing them back into the earth and saying, no, this is not right.
You ain't done yet.
Right. Where an angel is not going to die, so that spirit never, I mean, you might see God at the council in Easter or something, but,
right.
But he's not, God's not intending to reabsorb that spirit.
Then what about the possibility that the bad angels, you know, when they came down and made it, what is the possibility that they gave up part of their spirit to create the Nephilim, to bear the Nephilim. They didn't create the Nephilim. The women, the earthly women, they bore the Nephilim. So could the evil angels, could they have given up part of their spirit to form that Nephilim being?
And that kind of begs the question, is that what humans do? Give up part of their spirit in the creation, in the birthing creation process, is that part of the process?
Right, which I always, I mean, to my, the way I think about it is when Eve was taken from Adam, that left a, I mean, God could have just whipped up Eve. I mean, he didn't have to take Eve from Adam, so that tells us something.
Yeah.
That when God created Adam, he basically had to break that creation in order to satisfy the requirement for Eve. And I always suspect that when he took Eve from Adam, that left a spiritual void in Adam, because she had to have spirit, some of that spirit, and Adam was created with complete spirit. When Eve was created, that left a spiritual hole.
It doesn't say, maybe it was just because he didn't need to say it, but it doesn't say that God breathed into Eve the breath of life.
No, and Adam couldn't tell us because he was asleep.
Right.
But he could have very well, he made Adam, he could have very well made Eve, but that wasn't his will. Mm-hmm. What he did was create Eve out of Adam. And I think that left a spiritual void, and that spiritual void was created ultimately to accept Holy Spirit. When Holy Spirit came along, then humanity is now, I mean, we may be cursed with death through the sin of Adam, but we also all have that spiritual void, which is what the Holy Spirit, when it comes, attaches to. Mm-hmm. And that,
but evil spirits can too.
Right, so now you're left with a spiritual void that the evil spirits, which were not, Satan was in the earth. Mm-hmm. And I think it was like supposed to be Satan's job to fill that spiritual void. So now we've got Adam and Eve are creating children, and they all had this spiritual void in them. And I kind of think of it as it was Satan's job to go along and fill that spiritual void. And that's why, you know, to keep the animal complete, to keep him a complete spiritual animal.
So his original job was to fill mankind with Holy Spirit or evil spirit, or
spirit
didn't matter, just spirit.
Right, okay. just spirit. And I mean, Satan was God's top angel. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was like the state of the art.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, we think of Satan as this evil creature, but we also have to remember, nothing happens that's not the will of God.
Right.
So, you know, when it says, Satan, you are cursed to walk, to crawl on your belly on the earth, that could just mean that, okay, you're a spirit creature, you are now the spirit of the earth.
Right.
You go be God of the earth. And everybody on earth now, when they make a spiritual, when they feel the need to fill a spiritual void, the preferred method would be marriage. But short of that, and even before that, that need of spirit could be met with Satan. And that ultimately is what Jesus had to come and introduce Holy Spirit into the earth to. The name of Jesus will cast out the spirits. So Satan's gone along filling the role of servant filler. And now Jesus is in the world. Now the Holy Spirit can do its thing. And basically, Satan was hired by God. So now that that's all been taken care of, we can introduce Holy Spirit, the kind of spirit that takes you out of here. You know, not the kind of spirit that keeps you tied here.
Right.
We now have the Holy Spirit, which is the kind of spirit required to get us out of here. So, basically, Satan is just a placeholder for the Holy Spirit. And then when you add the Nephilim into that mix, then that's when the questions come in, is were they filling up that spiritual void in a way that they would, where Satan was cooperative in the process, mm-hmm. maybe these Nephilim were uncooperative in terms of cast out ability. Right. You know, where.
It definitely sounds like they were not cooperative.
Right.
Even the fallen angels that spawned them weren't. They were going against God.
Yeah, so maybe the message here is that. Where if Jesus came against the spirit of Satan, he could compel Satan to leave the possessed person. Whereas these demons here, being of the Nephilim, the fallen angels that aren't necessarily part of the plan, maybe they wouldn't go so quietly. And maybe Jesus had the ability to transfer them over, because his whole goal there was to heal the two demons.
Right.
So he did the healing by transferring the spirit over into these creatures, rather than just casting them back out into the where Satan, the spirit of Satan, I picture as willfully leaving the premises, you know. Where these demons aren't going to go so well.
A little more obstinate.
Right. So, yeah. I mean, that. And with the whole hog thing, I just figured. Or now that begs the question, so, swine have a spiritual void? You know, swine are able to receive spirit? And then you have to know that the Jews have always looked down on swine, right? I mean,
yeah, they were dirty. I mean, yeah. Dirty. They were unclean. They were unclean. Right.
But on the same token, the science will tell you that swine have the closest DNA to humans and. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's why you can take a pig heart
transplant it.
So that is kind of makes you wonder if there isn't some kind of spiritual
magnet.
We didn't evolve from apes. We evolved from the swine.
It could have been a mixture of the two.
Maybe that's why we like the mud so much.
And, you know, and Mike made a really interesting statement that I never really gave it that much thought about, you know, Satan and his role as an angel, as God's top-notch, top-dog angel. I mean, I always knew that. You know, I'd always heard it. But when you stop and think about, you know, how... We always look at Satan as a bad guy, and we never really give that much thought about Satan, you know, when he was a good guy. And I thought, as soon as you said that, I thought, you know, when we all sit around and we talk about angels like Michael and Gabriel and all, I mean, and I guess to put it in human terms, those angels, I guess they put a smile on God's face, you know what I mean? So at some point, before Satan decided that, you know, he wanted to be, you know, just like God and decided to go bad, he was even more so than Michael or Gabriel, because he was the top angel. I mean, he was kind of like the apple of God's eye. And I never gave that any thought until you made that statement.
But he very well could have been bred for the purpose. You know, he has these godly aspirations, mm-hmm. and that's what would convince him that, okay, well, I've got, okay, you want to be God. I've been working on this plan here that involves the earth, and I was going to put creatures on there that you can have. Okay, just as long as when I'm done with the earth, you've got to give them all back to me. You know, the whole plan is you can get them, you can have them while they're there. I mean, you seem so excited about...
This is God saying this to Satan.
Right.
Okay.
You know, you seem so excited about how Job feels about me, and he'll worship me through no matter what, and you want some of that action. Well, you can have all the action, all that action the earth can provide. And he sends Satan to earth to do that. And he's actually... Then Satan is like in the role of God on earth.
That's his domain.
Mm-hmm. Paul calls him the God of this world, God of this eon, mm-hmm. depending on which translation you have.
Right.
But
God of this forever.
Yeah. Thanks.
No, you're welcome.
But if you
put a smile on my face,
God had a will, but his will stopped. When it comes to Satan, I don't think so.
No,
I think everything is by his design,
sure.
And the stories of Satan are. I mean, he comes across as the bad guy only because he is what prevented people from being righteous. You know, and there's no way to be righteous when you have the spiritual void. And that's why at least the institution of marriage was supposed to kind of close that gap again. Mm-hmm. You know, why, you know, God created Eve from Adam, two separate and different. And then with the marriage, that's supposed to be one flesh again. So if, and that's like, that's as close as you can get to recreating that complete spirituality.
So the spirit was reunited.
In essence.
Yeah, right.
Through teamwork. Yeah. Because right. Now it takes both of them together to be that one spirit.
Right. And that's what compels you to marry. You know, to look for love in all the wrong places and all that stuff.
Amen, brother.
But then,
I love it. I didn't look at all the wrong places. I just looked at all the wrong people.
But in reality, what you're longing for is that part. You're longing for. I mean, that's that Jesus-shaped hole,
mm-hmm.
in your heart,
right.
You know, because that's what fills it. That Holy Spirit is like what can complete you, what can, in your spiritual quest ends once you receive the Holy Spirit.
Also, in this conversation of spirits, and if that's the case, that you now have Adam, he takes part of that spirit, creates Eve, and now it takes both of them together to be able to reunite that teamwork to be one spirit. My question is then, as we go farther and farther and farther away from Adam, are we endowed with less and less spirit? As we split that spirit, are we splitting it every time we have a newborn baby? Is there a little bit of that spirit that was taken from the parents?
I wouldn't think so. I think that that's part of the growth process. You know, that when a human is conceived, mm-hmm. that they have that the spirit of life. I mean, it's just like a spark. It's the thing. It's life. You know, and it's not really something that you can quantify. And
that's scary. We thought of the same word.
But it's when you procreate, you are continuing the spirit. You're keeping the ball rolling, basically. And that mechanism was already there in the animals, you know, even before Adam, and when he was naming all the animals, you know, there was like two, you know, he would see that the animals had their mates, and that's what got him thinking along those lines. And
go ahead. Two points I just had. One of them. Go ahead. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt.
No, that's fine.
All right. Well, the first one I was going to, just to play devil's advocate here.
Wait a minute, that's my job.
All right, I'll be devil junior.
Okay.
Put your horns away. Sorry, I'm not going to take your job.
Nephilim's advocate.
When Dave asked the question, as we get further and further away from Adam, do we get less and less spirit? Obviously, I don't know the answer to that. But the first thing that popped in my head is that after the flood, God said man's only going to live 120 years. Before that, he lived for 700, 800, 900 years. It is the reason for that because at the flood, we were at that point given, I don't know, maybe since the flood, the amount stayed the same, but was the amount of spirit man had before the flood greater than it was after the flood because man didn't live nearly as long after the flood? Or do you think it was all just environmental and the thing, firmament around the earth was gone, you know, that blocked all the bad rays from the sun and stuff like that. I mean, it's possible it could just have been all environmental. But when you ask that question, the first thing that popped in my head is, well, at the flood, we did start living less time. So it's just a throwing it out there kind of thing. But
if your life is shorter, but your amount of spirit is the same, then that just increases God's return on his original spirit investment.
Yeah, sure.
You know, if you become a more productive planet.
Okay, fine. Shoot me down. No, I'm just kidding.
Well, part of the reason why I was wondering about that thought entered my mind was if that is the case, if we truly do have smaller portion of that spirit because we are passing that spirit on to our offspring, and then is that a possible reason, excuse, whatever you want to look at it as, at the farther and farther as we go through time and getting away from God, it seems like the harder it is to be able to live that godly life, and the evil in the world just seems to be increasing. And so with the smaller, as we each have smaller portions of faith as we pass that on, then that void is so much bigger in each person. And then eventually it comes to the culmination of God says, I'm done. It's over.
Yeah. That could be. That could mm-hmm. be like the hourglass.
Mm-hmm.
That determines when the end
mm-hmm.
okay. is necessary. Yeah.
Because I would assume that, you know, I'm not. I don't figure that spirit is regeneratable. So if you pass on some of that spirit to your offspring, then that void is going to be a little bit bigger. And then when that offspring passes on to their offspring, that void's going to be even bigger yet, I would think. I don't know how this works, but that was kind of when we were talking about that kind of start thinking about the spiritual void, and we're getting more and more evil all the time, and until finally God says, well, "I'm done." Yourself. Well, as a whole, not individually.
I understand. Yeah. Something just occurred to me. We're talking about the swine and and all that. And my thought was, okay, so when God caused the flood, we're to understand that that was because of the polluted nature of man with the Nephilim. And so here we've got the Nephilim, and God caused it to flood. Now, we're told that possibly one of Noah's sons' wives had some Nephilim in her, and that could be causing us trouble today. But
how the Nephilim appeared after the flood.
Right. Because they seem to want to suggest, the Bible seems to want to suggest that the flood will destroy the evil spirits of the Nephilim. Where, and then here we've got Jesus coming up to these men with the demons, and he sends those spirits into the swine who go into the water.
Right.
So are Nephilim spirits
drowning,
unable to penetrate water? Or groundable?
Yeah. Interesting. Well, yeah, because, I mean, and I get, just for sake of the recording, because I started recording after we were talking. This whole conversation started because Dave asked a question about the swine that Jesus, or the demons that Jesus took out of the two men, and they fled to the swine and then jumped into the sea. In Matthew, what did I say that was?
8:29.
Verse 29. Yeah.
Yeah. Just so people that are listening to this know where we started. But yeah, I kind of goes back to the question I kind of originally had: Why did they want to be cast into the swine rather than just released to the wild? And why did Jesus allow that? And if they died in the water, did the demons die with them or get diluted?
Well, it does say that the swine died.
Yeah.
And died in the water. Or
it doesn't say that.
The entire herd rushes down to the precipice, into the sea, and died in the water. So is that how it was? That actually killing those demons, as opposed to just casting out, where the spirit of Satan being part of the plan, whenever the Holy Spirit says, "Okay, Satan, get out of here," he just gets out of here. Because that's what he's designed as a, like I said, a placeholder for the Holy Spirit. Although the fact that he is earthly, he's an earthly spirit filler, leads to a lot of sinful activity. Whereas the Holy Spirit fits the same void with a celestial type of spirit, that once you remove the earthly spiritual lust, you then are presented with that celestial spiritual lust as well.
Question, when you brought up the, you know, are they drownable? When the demons saw Jesus and they wanted to make a pact with him. You know, that, wait a minute, he's here to torment us before our time, type thing, according to 20:29. But then, starts talking at 8:30. It talks about the herd of swine was feeding. 31 talks about the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Could they have been saying, hey, look, in order to be able to survive, you know, let's talk him into putting us in that herd of swine. And then it says, and he said unto them, go. And when they came out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently. Which were the demons able to anticipate that this is what Jesus was going to do? He said, okay, I put you in a swine like you asked, but now guess what? And then so they run off the cliff into the water. The swine perished. Did the demons also perish when that happened?
Well, that begs the question of eternal punishment for spirits. And I would suspect that in the swine dying, the spirits then are released, and maybe if you die in a creature underwater, you aren't set free. You maybe return to a spiritual, the celestial realm. Maybe that just gets you out of Earth. That's the way out of Earth.
Yeah. Kind of like these evil spirits, for these demons, which that's what they're, mm-hmm. Then at such point, if these circumstances occur, then they no longer are allowed to be able to roam the Earth. Instead, then at that point, they are banished to the realm of going back to Satan.
Right.
Because
you always get the impression whenever a demon's cast out that it's not a very pleasant experience, because then they've got to roam around looking for someplace
else
to go.
Not only that, but look at the movie The Exorcist. And I understand that's just a Hollywood film, but somewhere along the line the Catholic religion got into this exorcism, and what do they use to cast out these demons?
Holy water.
So is there a basis
it
somewhere?
Burns.
Right. Somewhere way back in the beginning, sometime of whatever, is there some basis for that, for this holy water to be able to drive out demons?
Well, so maybe the water will dissolve the spirit. Mm-hmm. Maybe a little bit.
You mean like the Wicked Witch of the West, where she gets the water thrown on her and she's like, I'm melting!
And maybe what they're asking here, don't torment us by making us have to roam the earth looking for somebody else to
kill us.
Let's get it over with. Is that a way to get it?
So they knew that going into the water would kill them.
Yeah.
Spirit of the demons.
Right. Because it would, once they possess the swine, they're the ones that chose to run the herd of swine into the sea.
Yeah, because they did it after they possessed him.
Right.
Did they run them into the sea, or did Jesus cause the swine to run to the sea and destroy the demons?
Well, they wanted to be inside. They wanted to be in the swine.
Could they have wanted to be in the swine so that they would have an earthly host instead of just being out there? Trying to figure out, and then Jesus says, yeah, I'll let you be in the swine, but guess what? You don't know what you're asking for, because I got another plan here.
And I'm going to run them into the water.
And once he puts, because for start, if Jesus had left the demons in the human host, and he was wanting, and the demons said, what are you going to do about it now? That would probably be very difficult to explain why Jesus runs the humans off the cliff into the water versus the swine into the water. Wait a minute, you're supposed to be here to save us, not destroy us.
They wouldn't leave, so I just tossed them away.
You know, what's the possibility, you know, Jesus directed the swine to the water to destroy the
It's kind of like there were two options, or three if you count leaving them in the humans. Whatever Jesus would do to torment them that would result in their torment, or the better option for them was to possess the swine. So whatever he would do to torment them, if you're casting us out, dispatch us into the herd of hogs. So that tells me if they were cast out, they didn't have the power to dispatch themselves to the hogs.
Because they could have said, well, okay, just leave us alone. We'll jump out of these guys and jump into the hogs.
It's all right. There's some hogs out there. We'll just go. So... in order for them to get into the hogs.
Brought more questions than it is answers, I think.
But it seems like in order for them to get into the hogs, Jesus had to put them there.
He had to be the one to do it.
So, Jesus,
but it doesn't say whose idea it was to run them into the water, whether it was the hogs
but
or
you would,
Jesus.
You would think that the demons are very ferocious and no one is strong enough to be passing by through that road.
Yeah,
verse 28. That if they took over the humans, then they would be the ones taking over the hogs.
And then another thing too is in verse 20, in verse 29, where it says, "Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Then what is the possibility that they know what this torment is, and that the option of being cast out into the swine and being destroyed is a better option than whatever God has in store for their torment?
Well, I think it's important to point out that they knew the Son of God when they saw him.
That's right.
Yeah. And they are privy to what he is here for.
Mm-hmm.
And
I wonder what the torment entailed for them.
Right. And that, is that the lake of fire? Are you here to throw us in the lake of fire? Is this judgment day already? Check their watch.
And because they're like Mike said, they're privy. They have more knowledge of what's going on and what's going to be than we do.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what their extent of that is, but they knew enough to know that. Wait a minute, you're here. Did you come to torment us before the time? So they have to know something about what, if this is an end time type thing, connected to the end time type stuff, torment. They have to be aware of that, because they're asking, hey, are you here before we're supposed to be tormented? Are you here to do it now? They were afraid of that. At least that's what it sounds like to me.
In all Jesus' dealings with demons, it's just said that he casts them out.
Mm-hmm.
And they ask him, are you here? If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. So that's saying, okay, we know the drill. You're going to cast us out. So is the actual being cast out into the earth, is that the torment? And by having them go into the swine, which I guess are handy. Was that supposed to diminish the torment? And as I read this, where King James Version says they went into the herd of swine and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. That word behold makes me think that was something Jesus did.
No, because he's saying, check this out.
Yeah, behold.
Yeah.
Because if that was the will of the demons to be cast into the swine to so that they can run and steer them into the water, I don't think that would be worthy of a behold.
And something else, too, in the King James Version, where it says, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away. Well, suffer, according to the King James Plus, is the word epitrepo, which is from another word, and I can't pick it up yet because it keeps disappearing. But it is to turn over, to transfer. That word suffer came from that word that says turn us over or transfer. So were these demons trying to figure out a way of escape? I mean, because they've asked to be transferred over to the swine, figuring that, you know, they would be able to roam the hillsides, you know, in the swine until they would find another human host that they could invade. But then God says, behold. Well, excuse me, Jesus said, behold.
Well, no, Jesus, all Jesus said was, go.
Get in my face.
And
so yeah, behold would be the man, would be the man term, that what man says, behold, versus where Jesus actually said, go.
Right, and this and is
Matthew says, Matthew said, yeah, behold. Matthew saying, look at this, behold, look what happened.
So when Jesus said, go, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. So they were cast out, and then they were cast in. Or they were cast in, and then they went in.
King James is so confusing. Yeah. I did a quick search on the Greek word you were talking about, mm-hmm. suffer. It is translated suffer, suffered, gave them leave, he would suffer, let, gave him leave. I found another one here somewhere. Where'd it go? Oh, license, had given him license. All the same Greek word. Mm-hmm. Permitted. Liberty. Permitted. It's crazy. How are you supposed to know which one's right?
Yeah. It makes it difficult. And that's where you end up with. And it's got to be all by God's design, because God doesn't want us to know all the answers. God wants us to seek the answers. And so I guess maybe that's the point of all of this, to where God's looking down off, sitting up on that cloud or whatever, looking down on the three of us sitting here going, see, I told you, all you got to do is just start studying.
Yeah, yeah. Well, what is it?
Look what
psalm,
it sparked.
What is it? The psalmist says it's the God, it's God's prerogative. I have to paraphrase. It's God's prerogative to hide things, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. It doesn't say it's the honor of kings to find all the answers.
Right,
it's the out. Search is where the glory comes.
That's why I say, you know, God's up there going to say, I told you all you had to do was study. Look at what this has sparked.
Yeah.
But you know, it's things like this that will either shoot your theories full of holes or we'll back them up.
Yeah. But at least we are willing to look and re-examine our beliefs. That's why people got to be so close-minded to think they already got all the answers? I'm not.
That's the problem is you have to be able to look at these things. I have no idea. We may be so far off track at this point.
Yeah,
with what we, I mean, but it has sparked a discussion of what God's trying to tell us, what God's trying to show us, and we have to be open-minded enough to be able to throw these possibilities out on the table and say, well, what if?
Yeah.
And if you're not open-minded enough to do that, then how badly are people missing the boat?
Yeah. I just think you have to be willing to admit that you could be wrong. Yeah, and some of the things that you believe and have always believed, you have to be willing to look at them and re-examine them from time to time.
Billy Joel says, "You could be wrong, you could be right, but if you're not out
only
there,
only you
could
bring Billy Joel into a Bible study.
That's right. and if you're not willing to seek it out, yeah. How do you know if you're wrong or right?
Exactly. So." I did just a real quick look. I just wanted to be sure that I remembered it correctly. When we were talking about what would the torment for the demons be, I don't know. And again, this is Devil Junior advocate here, but Jesus says in Matthew 25:41 that the fire Aeonian, if you look at the correct version, the fire that was prepared, it says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Or if you look at the concordance, it says the devil and his messengers. So does that include demons that don't have bodies?
If these demons that are out there looking for hosts and infecting hosts and whatever, if they are part of that Nephilim spirit, then that they most definitely, I would think they would be included in that because they are a part of Satan's messenger, Satan's angels, whatever the correct terminology.
But if they are in fact disembodied spirits, would they? I mean, unless it's some kind of spiritual fire that we're not familiar with, they would. It didn't seem like they would be affected by actual real fire.
But then. What physical attributes does an angel have that he would be that angel would be affected by fire?
I don't know that either.
So,
but apparently there is something because we know that that Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist are going to suffer. They are not going to die. They're going to suffer in that fire. So are they? Do they have different bodies than the other angels? I don't know. I guess that's why I'm throwing it out there. But
apparently water, it comes back to water, doesn't seem to be too good for them.
Right.
And then when you think of all the other symbology, that, it's a lake of fire.
Mm-hmm. Could be just really hot water.
as God had Moses lead the children of Israel out, what destroyed the Egyptians that was chasing? I mean, there's a lot of things out there that make.
How many times does the Bible talk about Paul just specifically talking about the washing of the word by water? Mm-hmm. So, yeah, water definitely sounds like it plays an important
washing,
part.
Even washing feet. Yeah. I mean, that makes good hygienic sense. But where's the spiritual connection that might be? That might be speaking to a spiritual connection.
True.
Water.
Very true. Interesting conversation started out with talking about hogs. Definitely.
To me, somewhere along the line, I would think that...
There's the master.
There's got to be some kind of connection, whether it's a spiritual suffering or an actual physical type suffering or whatever this suffering is, if you are an angel or a demon or whatever, there is something there that is painful in human terms, that is painful to them, that makes them dread that. So whatever that torment, whatever form that torment takes, there's got to be something that inflicts something that is not pleasant, severely not pleasant, because they were obviously very worried about, you know, the fact that, you know, Jesus, are you here before it's our time to torment?
So there, you know, some kind of torment.
There's got to be some form of unpleasantness to it.
And you said something that made me think that the, I know that's kind of scary, but
what, me saying well, something
I don't,
makes you think?
Well, just the idea that I'm thinking. I don't recall anywhere in the Bible that says that their bodies remain intact. Maybe their bodies are destroyed instantly, like our bodies would be, but their spirit, since they can't die, their spirit is what's actually tormented, and not their physical body. Because it doesn't say that their bodies don't die. We know their spirit can't.
But we know they have bodies that are compatible with human women.
Yeah. Yeah. So maybe this whole fire Ionian that Matthew 25:41 talks about doesn't affect the body. It affects the spirit.
Or maybe both.
Or both, yeah, because we don't know. Like I said, I don't recall any verses that says that their body remained unharmed, other than the pain. So, I don't know. That's something else I just thought of. So, I expect an answer. Wayne, you got one?
Well, you know, I started to say, it's obvious that their spirits got some of the Nephilim, the demonic spirits. That was like passed from the Nephilim, or from the fallen angels to humanity through the Nephilim. And their bodies, when you look at a half-breed human angel, and you end up with Nephilim, what must an angel be?
Yeah. Really.
So, true. I mean, it's, when you think, okay, is their body destroyed, and does it just leave their spirit? Maybe their body can take the heat.
Yeah, I don't know. Like I said, it's an interesting, I don't know. I wish God would tell us everything. I want to know it all.
I don't know about getting in the middle of everything.
Yeah. Says, you can't handle the truth.
You need me on that wall. Oh, a different point, sorry.
But they were willing to be placed in the cages over having nothing to exist in, you know, like no body to them. When he kicked them out of Legion, threw them into all those pigs, you know, that they did not want to exist as a spirit at the time. You know, so they would have been just but then they went over the cliff and they died anyway. So.
Right. Right. Well, that's kind of where we were going. Yeah. Did they die with the swine? Did the water have something to do with it? Because we got into all that. You know, the flood supposedly killed the Nephilim too.
And we're kind of debating whether it was their choice to go into the hogs and run into the water and end it all rather than face the torment. Or did they enter the hogs thinking that they got one over on Jesus, and Jesus set the hogs into the water.
Yeah, because it's not real clear. I mean, if you look at the verses, it's amazing how much of a conversation you can get out of two or three verses. We've been talking about this for over, because I started the recording late, so we've been 53 minutes right now. 54.
I didn't want to jump in.
No, go right ahead.
In the middle there, but you know, it just. Evil spirits or Nephilim or fallen angels, which were they?
Yeah. Don't know.
But we're really starting to feel there's something about the water that is contrary to the nature of demonic spirits.
Yeah.
Well, maybe if it's an electrical thing, the potential between the salt water and the body.
Yeah, actually, electrocuted them.
Electrocuted them, you know, torments them more, you know, how salt water in a wound is. Mm-hmm. How it could be something like that.
But it was necessary that the earth be destroyed by water at that time.
Right. It was salt water, fresh water.
Probably, probably both, I would think.
Brackish.
You got the Dead Sea and you got the Salt Lake Sea, and there you can't even drown yourself in them because there's so much salt in there.
That keeps you slipping. Yeah. Look like a bobber. Mm-hmm.
But next time it's not going to be by water.
Right.
It'll be by fire.
So I wonder how that'll affect me.
So then what is the... Why did you do this to me, Mike?
Thought you had all the answers. What I do.
So then, what is the possibility that water is not a complete destruction, but this torment that comes later, which is it fire? Is it the same as for everybody else? So then at that point we used water for a temporary fix, and in the end fire is the final permanent fix, the permanent destruction of
the demons.
You look at the fires, they use fire to purify things, so that would be the purifying of it. The water might be just the washing of the top surface off, you know, you use the water to wash off the mud and the dirt and stuff off of the things, and then you put it into the fire to purify it.
So the water just starts the process?
And then the fire finishes the purification process.
So the flood was the start of the process, and the lake of fire and whatever all else is...
Well, Peter says that the end will come... Before the new heavens and new earth, the old heaven and old earth has to be destroyed. And isn't he the one that says it'll be by a fervent heat? I think it's the term that the King James uses anyway. It'll be by fire. Sure. I don't know that that's a reference to the lake of fire or not. I
thought it was just generic fire.
I mean, that's kind of what I thought.
Not by water, it'll be fire.
Yeah, the atomic explosion. I mean, it could be. You know.
The earth's core.
Yeah.
Comes out on top. You know,
yeah,
that
could be.
Hot.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
If the earth was coated with lava like it did with the flood, then everything would be pretty much a cinder there.
But you know, if water is harmful to the demons, that adds an extra layer of symbology to a water baptism.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Cleaning the demons mm-hmm. out of you with the water.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, let's see if you can take
it. It burns. In order to what you're talking about. Peter, I need to find that.
Oh, go ahead.
But if that is the case, then in order for the new heaven and new earth to be able to be in existence and be kind of like the end, I guess, the culmination of this, then maybe what he's talking about is it is a fervent heat, fervent fire that is going to destroy all of the quote unquote evil that exists on this physical earth that we have right now. Could that be the final destruction
when I say the final purification?
Final purification, there you go.
Of it. And I think it all comes down to the spirit, the demonic spirits and the Holy Spirit, and I mean, it's all that spiritual cleansing at that point, you know, that you've got these demonic spirits that have been on the earth and are doing nobody any good. Maybe the fire will purify those spirits and turn them back into the spirit that they...
A demonic purification by fire.
Yeah.
As well, you know, just you know, that's what the intent of the lake of fire is. So it also all of that extend out to the demonic purification?
Well, then, it's probably going to take that. We've talked about it before, that if God is going to be all in all, then there cannot be any kind of
evil, sin, or anything like that anymore.
Right, and I mean, even if these spirits are chucked into a hole somewhere, or burning, writhing in fire forever and ever, God will not be all in all as long as that's going on. Right. So there's got to be a way to reclaim the bad spirits, you know, purify those bad spirits, and the whole purifying and fire could be
that
the mechanism for
either destroyed or brought back in the fold, purified or whatever.
I found it's 2 Peter 3:10-12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat.
So it looks to me like it's a complete destruction
of the old heaven.
Of the old heavens and earth. Right? So then is that the link that will purify the evil? Because like Mike says, if God's going to be all in all, you can't have a big old pit over here with a bunch of demons and whatever's in here, evil beings just kind of floating around in eternal torment, because then that, if God's going to be all in all, everything needs to be on the other side of the fence.
Right.
And if they're over here, then that's not my definition of being all in all.
And even, I don't think annihilation is even feasible. It's impossible. I mean, because we're all made up of God stuff. And God is, there's no part of God that can be annihilated. I'm sorry, that one just...
So that little spark is still going to be there no matter what.
I think so.
But alright. Here's Devil Jr. again. when we were studying death, we know that souls die, because there's several verses that talk about the souls can die, souls will die. The spirit, when we die, when humans die, the spirit goes back to the God who gave it. So in that sense, I guess, we will not be annihilated, because some part of us that was on this earth will be with God. Our body will be gone. Our soul will be in the unseen, whatever that is.
Sleeping.
and the spirit, that whatever that spark of life is that we had, is now with God again. Is that a personal spark of life that belongs to me?
I think so. I think that is...
It's very possible.
I think that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That combines with the spirit of life that was in Adam, that's come down the line here. And then now we've got the Holy Spirit, which came from Christ. And then when those two join together, that is what goes back to God. And it's a combination, spirit of life, the Holy Spirit. And that is uniquely individual, I think.
So at the resurrection, we get that same spark combined with whatever Holy Spirit and Christ Spirit or whatever gets shoved back into that's a crude way to say it, but gets reunited with this new, our newly created body at that point.
That's the way I picture it.
Okay.
So it's where the meaning of, I think that spark is unique to us.
Okay. Yeah, I don't know. It could be. I mean, that's kind of, I'm on the fence on that. I don't know. I mean, it didn't really say, but it makes as much sense to me as anything.
And the collection... And the fact that God is collecting those up, I think those bear all the markers of our Christianity, you know, of our are being chosen and all that, so that when it comes time for the rapture, I mean, God's got all these, and he says, okay, here's the rapture. Here's the rapture ones. Mm-hmm. You know, the son, take these and bring those on along.
Put them back.
We want to collect these now, and let's get them all glorified up. And then we'll use them to go back, and we'll take care of the rest of them.
That sounds like something came from the 70s, getting all glorified up.
You're talking about the heavens and being on fire. Mm-hmm. You think about that God sucks, our atmosphere is what, 60% nitrogen?
Something like that. Mm-hmm.
And only 10 or 15% oxygen. He sucks all that out and leaves just a pure oxygen, then the oxygen will burn like crazy.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's not too hard to see how, I mean, other than it's God is God,
different ways,
how we can do it, yeah.
But, you know, I've always thought if everybody is going to be resurrected and all that, that's going to be a lot of people back in action.
Oh, yeah.
And there's no way you can fit them on this earth, and that's probably why you've got to have the new heavens and earth.
Yeah. Well, doesn't Revelation say that the new earth's not going to have any, there's no seas, there's no oceans? Right. If it's all land, you can fit a ton of people on.
Yeah, more on an earth size. More water connection. You're not going to need water, because right. The only reason you need water probably is to
start the purification truck. Keep them at bay.
Keep the demons at bay.
I got my super soaker. Stay away.
keep them separated. What?
Sorry. My brother's what he's cooking. He wants me to stay and come over now.
I then lost my train of thought now.
Somebody mentioned food.
Yeah, he starts talking about cooking, and I lost my train of thought.
I don't know if he's saying you're running late. I said, no, we always stay here till 7:30. I'm just going to tell him we're almost done. I assume we are.
Yeah, we are.
Yeah, it's 7:30, so.
All right. Anybody else want to say anything before I stop the recording?
It might be worthwhile to just sit down and do a study of water through the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely.
Interesting.
Yeah. Okay. The demons seem to prefer that over whatever the torment would be. So.
I mean, because it wasn't, God's spirit hovered over the deep. And it's like the water was there first, and then he separated the dry land out of the water. So. Mm-hmm.
It's amazing how they separate the salt water from the fresh water. You know, through the evaporation process and all right. that, and then the way the two act differently, even, you know, and because without the salt water, ships would probably have a harder time floating. To stay buoyant, floating. So, you know, you look at different things in that.
Yeah, so you're saying that Queen Mary wouldn't be able to stay in Lake Michigan?
Maybe not.
But the only way salt water can give life is through the fish, because you can't drink the stuff, but you can eat the fish and get water that way.
Interesting. All right, I'm going to shut her down. Have a good week, everybody.
Well,